Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. We're continuing in the book of Philippians and we're up to chapter 2. And today I'm going to be talking about a man called Epaphroditus. But I want to read to you first of all from Philippians chapter 2 and from verse 19, where first of all we read about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ his life came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And we pray that the Lord would bless his word to us this morning. Well, as I mentioned, we've been going through Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have a number of model servants. And of course, the greatest model of servanthood is the Lord Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, from verse 5, wants the Christians there to be like Jesus. And Jesus was a servant. In verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Our Lord needs to be the greatest model of servanthood for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was willing to serve, and he was willing to give his life for us. Jesus said in the book of Mark, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." God himself came here in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus came, he was a servant. And he not only came to be a servant, but he came to be a saviour when he died on the cross for our sins. As you go through the passage, you find also that Paul and Timothy are regarded as servants. Paul states at the introduction of his letter that he is a servant. Philippians 1 verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Paul, like Christ, was a sacrificial servant. He was willing even to give his life. Philippians 2 verse 17 says, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering," this is Paul speaking, "if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So in Philippians 2, we have Jesus modelled as a servant. We have Paul modelled as a servant. We see Timothy as a servant. And finally, we come to a man called Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus also is a model servant for us to study today. A little bit of background about Epaphroditus. He was probably a Greek Gentile from the city of Philippi. His name means belonging to or favourite of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was a Greek goddess of love and the goddess of gamblers as well. So it appears that Epaphroditus was a resident of Philippi. He was probably set free from paganism to serve the true living God. And he must have been a trusted member of the church at Philippi for them to send him all the way with a gift to the Apostle Paul in Rome. We know that when Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he was a prisoner of the Romans. And the Philippians had heard about his imprisonment, and they'd sent Epaphroditus with some material help to Rome. We read about this in Philippians 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus takes a love gift from Philippi all the way to Rome, and then eventually Epaphroditus travels from Rome with Paul's letter to the Philippians. That's how they got his letter. Remember I said that Epaphroditus was probably delivered from paganism with such a name that he had? I want to ask you, have you been delivered from the paganism of this world? We live in Australia, and Australia is becoming more and more pagan place. Epaphroditus, delivered from paganism. Are we delivered from the pagan things in Australia? The gods of this world are trapping people in lusts, in their materialism, and in their addictions in Australia. Yet we can be set free by the power of the gospel. And if you've been set free by the power of the gospel, then you can set free others that are trapped. Others that are trapped in addictions, in lusts, in all the things that the world can offer. Philippians 2 verse 24 says, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Listen how Paul describes Epaphroditus. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. He describes him as a messenger. And he describes Epaphroditus as one who ministered to the Apostle Paul's needs. Now let's look at the first description, my brother. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've ended up joining the family of God on earth. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." There was unity in the family of God between Epaphroditus and Paul. There was a special unity between Paul and Timothy. And there was a special unity between Paul and the Philippian Christians. Paul considered Epaphroditus a brother in the Lord Jesus. You know, when Christians love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's actually a great witness to unbelievers. Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A great badge, you might say, for the Christian church is a badge of identification is love. And if you and I love brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it is a great testimony. It's a great testimony for the Lord. 1 John 4 verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has perfected in us." So Epaphroditus was considered by Paul as a brother in Christ. And we need to consider people in our church as spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters in the Lord Jesus. Not only was he considered a brother, but he was considered a fellow worker. Here's a question. Are you a fellow worker in the gospel? I think a number of Christians in Australian society take on a spectator mentality in the church when it comes to the work of the church. There are some Christians that will turn up to churches on a Sunday and they think that they've really done God a favour by just participating in the church service. I read an article which indicated in church life that usually 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I've read another figure that says that there is 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. That's pretty sad, isn't it? There's an article that I read on the internet and it says this: 80% of the congregation remains passive when it comes to living on mission for God. While it may not be true of all congregations, I think it is safe to say that large portions of the body of Christ do treat church like consumers. For the 80%, the church is a place to come and receive religious services and goods. If their needs are not met, they begin church shopping. The simple truth of the matter is that Christ came to seek and to save the lost so that the saved would serve one another and seek the lost. But unfortunately, the church does have a bit of a testimony in numbers of places where such a small portion of people are doing the majority of the work in the church. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to see that you are a fellow worker, a valuable fellow worker in church life and a valuable fellow worker in getting the gospel out. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is clear that the body of Christ does not just consist of one member, but there are many in the body of Christ. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said in 1 Peter 4 verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The Apostle Paul knew it, and Peter knew it as well, that every believer receives a gift. We all have talents, we have natural talents, and we have spiritual gifts. And both Paul and Peter expected that believers would use their gifts and use their talents for the glory of God in the local church and beyond. You know, I've been a pastor in a number of churches, and you can often tell at morning teas and at church dinners who are the servants of God. I've observed many, many morning teas and numbers of church dinners at different churches throughout the years. And here's a little observation that I've made. Sometimes at morning teas in various churches, you will see those that rush to the table where all the goodies are, and they get what they want for themselves and they take a seat. And there they sit. And some of those people never get up out of their seat to serve anyone else, but they're just quite happy to be first and take what they want and sit down. Numbers of people that I've seen in churches that you might say pig in at a morning tea, and they don't serve other people. I've been at church dinners where people sit down and they enjoy the church dinner very much, and they never give a thought to going out to the kitchen and thanking the person in the kitchen, or never give a thought to say, could I wash up? Could I sweep the floor? I've been at numbers of dinners, being the pastor, often you might be the one that's locking up the place, where there are a few people in the kitchen who have ministered throughout the whole night, and yet they're staying to the late hours of the night to wash up and clean up after everyone's gone home. We need to be servants. We need to be thinking about others in the church. Even simple things like morning tea and church dinners. We need to ask ourselves, are we servants of the Lord Jesus? If Jesus was at our dinner, what would he be doing? Well, I think he'd be serving others. And we see that when he washed the feet of his disciples. He took the place of a servant and did a menial task for his disciples. Servants can be few in many churches, but the self-servants, servers can often be seen. The Lord did not just save us for fellowship, we're actually saved to serve. Matthew 20, verse 26. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the Lord Jesus challenging us on servanthood. Paul considered Epaphroditus a brother. He considered him a fellow worker. And he also considered him a fellow soldier. You might say that Paul and Epaphroditus fought in the trenches together in the spiritual battles. They were united together against the spiritual forces. Now, if you're a Christian, I don't need to tell you this, but I'll remind you that we have three main enemies. And the three main enemies that we have is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world at large is our enemy. The philosophies of the world and the ways of the world are largely against God. The world can be our enemy. We need to reach our enemy. We need to love our enemy. We need to reach those that are in the world. But the world largely is an enemy. The world system is an enemy of the Christian. I think it was John that wrote, "The whole world lies in wickedness." Well, there's the world, and then there's the flesh. Our own flesh, our sinful flesh, is an enemy. Our sinful flesh is our own enemy. The flesh wars against the spirit. So we have the world, we have the flesh, and then we have the devil and his forces. The Christian has enemies. And Paul and Epaphroditus, and Paul and Timothy, and Paul and Silas, and Paul and the church at Philippi, they were united together to fight against the enemies of the gospel. And churches need to be united. We need to be united as we contend for the faith. Jude wrote to the early church, and in verse 3, he said, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The Christian is not on a cruise ship, we're on a battleship. And we need to be conscious of that. Isaac Watts wrote that great hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" And here are some of the words. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" Isaac Watts knew that the Christian was in a battle. And we're in a battle, and we need to fight united. So often churches are fighting against each other, individuals in churches, but we need to be united because we have a mighty foe to fight. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have numbers of enemies to fight as believers in the Lord Jesus. And we need to be fellow soldiers and fellow servants in the battles that we face. Well, Paul is describing Epaphroditus there as his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He describes him also as a messenger and one who ministered to his needs. Let me read verse 25 again. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." As I mentioned, the Philippians had heard about Paul's imprisonment and had sent Epaphroditus with some material help from Philippi to Rome. But the prisoners had it far more difficult in the days of Rome. What would happen is that friends or relatives would have to support the person that was imprisoned. And so Paul here is under house arrest. He's a prisoner of pagan Rome, and he depended on the gifts of others in order to survive in that state of imprisonment. And so the Philippians heard about his needs, and so they send Epaphroditus with a love gift that I assume it was possibly money, it might have been clothes, it might have been other things, but they sent him all the way from Philippi to Rome to give the gift to the Apostle Paul, but Epaphroditus stays and he ministers to the Apostle Paul. Maybe he made sure that he had enough clothes, maybe he made sure he had enough food, maybe he made sure he had enough company to get him through his imprisonment in Rome. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that. He was willing not only to be a messenger with the gift, but he was willing to be a minister with his life to the Apostle Paul. When you read the scriptures, the ministry that Epaphroditus was involved in nearly cost him his life. Let's look at verse 26. "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick," verse 27 goes on, "for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So for the ministry, Epaphroditus, in the will of God, was actually willing to risk his life, and he actually became sick almost unto death because of his ministry. We tend here in Australia to be very comfortable, and we tend to forget that ministry can be very costly to the health of Christians throughout the world, particularly missionaries on the mission field, but people in other lands like Africa and Egypt and China and places like that, and Iran. To be a Christian can be very, very risky indeed. To minister one to another, to be involved in church, can be risky. And we in the Western world and we in Australia, often we don't risk much at all for the sake of the gospel. The American missionary Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And you would know the story of Jim Elliot. He was killed by the Indians in Ecuador when he was trying to reach them for the gospel. and he was only 28 years of age when he died. Someone way back in church history, I think it was Tertullian, said this: "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." We've got to remember that in parts of the world, believers are persecuted, believers are hated, and believers are even murdered and martyred because of the gospel. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Epaphroditus was a model Christian. He was a great servant in the early church. He knew the meaning of service and sacrifice. He was a true blessing to Paul and a blessing to others. He was a blessing to his own church because they knew that they could trust him to go all the way to Rome from down there in Philippi. They knew that they could trust him with the gift, and they knew also that they could trust him to minister to the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus stood by Paul in his prison experience, and he was a true champion of the church at Philippi. The church needs more men and women with the attitude like Epaphroditus, Christians that are willing to serve and Christians that are willing to sacrifice. Ira Wilson wrote the hymn, "Make Me a Blessing." He wrote this: "Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Saviour, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today." Epaphroditus was like Timothy. He was a partner in the gospel, and so must we be in the great work of God to reach the lost and to build up the saints. Let me pray. Lord, we would ask that you would make us a blessing, that out of our lives Jesus would shine. Make us a blessing, maybe even to someone today. Make us a blessing. Father, we thank you for Epaphroditus and his example, and that he was even willing to risk his life to minister to the Apostle Paul. Help us to be like Epaphroditus. Help us to see that we need to be brothers and sisters in Christ, that we need to be fellow workers of the gospel, that we need to battle together as fellow soldiers, that we need to be messengers of the good news of the gospel, and we need to be ministers of the gospel in word and also in deed. We thank you for his example, and we thank you for the ultimate example, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for the sins of the world. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us, Lord, each of us, to take our Christian lives seriously, and help us to see that we need to be servants for the good of the church and the furtherance of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.